Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, on this Easter Sunday, I want to surface two very significant questions for us. And questions are extremely important, are they not? I mean, it's by asking questions that we learn, okay? As a kid and even up into adulthood, we ask questions because, I don't know about you, but we don't have it all figured out. And so we ask questions to learn. But answering questions is also pretty significant because by answering questions, we're revealing some things about us. If someone asks us a question, we reveal through answering them maybe the level of knowledge that we either have or don't have. You ever started to answer a question and then the words just weren't coming and you're like, I'm an idiot. You know, I'm just going to be quiet now, right? But by answering those questions, you know, we share with people our opinions, our perspectives, our worldviews, and just something that maybe we've learned about. And most likely, throughout your lifetime, you have received some crazy questions. And if you're a parent with little kids, you know, they ask so many questions. Hey, why this, why that? And it's so cute. I miss those moments with the kids when they're asking all those questions. Now I'm asking them questions because they're teenagers. But if you're a middle school teacher in this place, I would guess that you have been asked some very interesting questions. And I only say that not to diss middle schoolers, because middle schoolers are super cool, but I say that because I was once a middle schooler, and when I was in middle school, we and some others in our class would try to get the teachers off track. Anybody ever try to do that? And we would ask questions that made no sense, or questions about their history, or whatever that we didn't even care about, and it was just because we didn't want to do any work. And looking back now, I'm like, oh my goodness, we must have looked so stupid because the teachers are obviously smarter than we were, but yet we were like, we're so smart, we're going to get them off track here for a while. Sometimes it seemed like it worked, most of the time it didn't, and I just say all that because I wanted to publicly apologize to all my middle school teachers for those things that I did that I've just mentioned and those things that I have not mentioned. I'm sorry. Well, I did a search for some of the dumbest questions that have ever been asked online. And I want to share just a few of those with you. Here's one. Am I out of shape if a turtle can outrun me? It's been asked. Real questions by real people. Here's one. Should my dog learn to drive? My humble opinion would be no. Here's one. Does it take 18 months for twins to be born instead of 9? Who asks this stuff? I don't even know. How about this? How far of a drive is it from Miami to Florida? Yes. It gets better. Does looking at a picture of the sun hurt your eyes? And then this is my favorite one I found. Is it possible for tattoos to get passed down genetically from parents to child? I mean, these are crazy, dumb questions. And if you've ever been accused of asking lame questions, I want you right now just to feel better about yourself, okay? Come on. Questions are important. I think that one, if not, the most absurd question that's ever been asked is actually found in the Bible. And it's not really a place that you would normally think you would find an absurd, kind of crazy question, but yet we do. It's this question, if you can. Now, it makes a lot more sense about this question, if you understand who asked it and to whom it was asked. And so I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles with you or it's not on your phone, we're going to have it up on the screens here in a moment for you to help you out as we go through this passage. Mark chapter 9. Mark is actually the second book in the New Testament. There's Matthew and there's Mark. It's the account of the gospel and the life of Jesus Christ. And so we read about his teachings and his miracles and we read about his power, as we're going to see in this passage today. Mark chapter 9. And in heading up to the scripture I'm getting ready to read, I want you to know that Jesus had just come down from a mountain from a time of prayer with a couple of his disciples, and then he was heading back to the rest of his disciples, and he noticed a big crowd had formed, and people were arguing. The temperature was rising. People were upset. It's getting crazy, and he's like, what is going on here? And this is what was happening. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 says this, "A man in the crowd answered Jesus, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid.'" Now, with a passage like this, it really calls for an exclamation because this text says that this boy was possessed by a spirit, possessed by an evil spirit. And you might be thinking, well, really? Like, really? Does that happen? Well, many parts of the world, this is more of an in-your-face reality than maybe what you've experienced in your life in this area. But the reality is this: there is one called Satan, a created being by God who then rebelled against God, and he influences people, and his evil spirits can influence people that aren't surrendered to Jesus Christ. And we even know of dark religions in this world that try to get people filled with evil controlling spirits. But Jesus, as we read in Mark and throughout the Bible, came to destroy the work of the enemy, to nullify it, to stop it. He came to show that his power is greater than anything the enemy could ever do to a person or to a people group. And what we realize about Jesus' power is, in reading the book of Mark, is that he has absolute authority over everything. It's one of the themes that you'll see in the New Testament, even specifically in this book of Mark. I encourage you to read it. Now, what we see as well in this passage is that there are some effects to this possession by an evil spirit that this boy was experiencing. I really think by reading this, studying this, that he was probably a teenager at this time, and he was experiencing suffering, horrendous suffering. The book of Matthew and Luke also give account of this situation that took place, and they add some details and talk about how that he had seizures and convulsions, and when the evil spirit would come on him, he would foam at the mouth. Sometimes it would throw him into the water or into the fire and trying to kill him. The scripture tells us that he suffered terribly, times when he could not even speak, times when he was almost lifeless because of the oppression of this evil spirit. And I share all that with you just so that we are kind of all on the same page and we understand that this boy was suffering horribly. And this man, this desperate man, had brought his boy to Jesus and to his disciples. And since Jesus wasn't there in the moment, he asked the disciples to cast out the evil spirit. And what we see in the rest of verse 18 is that they tried. They did their best. They did everything that they knew to do in their own power. But yet, tragically, they still couldn't cast out this evil spirit, and this boy was left to continue to suffer. There are some times when we just can't do something in our own power. There's something that is called limitations. And we all experience limitations in different ways. I mean, I know this is going to shock you, but I cannot dunk a basketball. Okay? And now you're thinking, he's 5'9", of course he can throw down, rise up. I'm sorry, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't flap my arms and fly to LA this afternoon. There's a limitation called gravity. Age can sometimes be a limitation. I'll say this, there might even be some conditions, some diseases. There might be some depression that is represented in a room filled with people that are limiting you, things that are limiting you from the life that God had created you for. Addictions are limitations, so whether it's an addiction to pornography, it's an addiction to prescription drugs, whatever it might be, whatever it is that you can't seem to get away from, it's limiting you. I have found in my own life experience that sin is a limitation. And sin is this. Sin is basically missing the mark of God's holy standards. Remember a time in my life there was something I was doing that I knew was wrong. I knew it was a sin, but yet I still kept doing that. And then when I tried to get away from it, it was like I couldn't. In my own power, I was powerless. And that's where the disciples were that day. In their own power, they were powerless. They couldn't help this desperate man. They couldn't help suffering son. The disciples couldn't do it. And then enter Jesus into the scenario. into the situation. He surveys what's happening. He hears the commotion. People are coming running from all over the place. What's going on? This boy at the moment might have been foaming at the mouth. I don't know. I mean, it was crazy. Jesus sees all that. And he says to his disciples, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." I want you to notice what Jesus called them in that passage. He called them unbelieving. He called them unbelieving. He didn't call them a loser. He called them unbelieving, which means they needed faith. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. Jesus didn't get on to them for failing because of their effort. There wasn't a lack of effort. I could just imagine the disciples are like wiping sweat off their forehead. Like, I just got to sit down, give me some Gatorade or something because they've been trying so hard. It wasn't a lack of effort. It doesn't appear there was a lack of education, a lack of knowledge, a lack of wealth. No, it was a lack of believing. And Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you need to try harder next time. You need to do better next time." Jesus implies you need to believe better next time. You need to have faith. I'm going to circle back around to that word in a few moments. We see what happens. It says they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the evil spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "Well, from childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." But if you can do anything, Jesus, take pity on us and help us. And here is where we are confronted with what I believe to be one, if not the most absurd questions ever asked. If you can. Jesus responds quickly, "If you can?" Yeah, did I hear you right? Like, did you actually just say that to Jesus, to me? "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for one who believes." And in that moment, Jesus, I believe, is flat out shocked. He's flat out shocked that someone would actually imply that he couldn't do something. Like, "If you can." I don't believe for a moment that he was upset with this father. This father was sincere. This father was desperate. He's not getting on to this father. He was just completely shocked that this father would basically say, "Well, Jesus, if you get a chance, I know it's hard. I know you've done some other things, but this is a really, really tough situation. I know that other people's lives are difficult, but God, this is the biggest problem you've ever faced. I'm not for sure if you can handle it, but if you can, maybe you can just pray a prayer and help out a little bit. If you can. If you can." Why was Jesus so shocked? I think Jesus was shocked because he knew exactly who he was. There was no question in his mind. He knew who he was. The word says that the Father had given him all authority. Authority was under his feet. He came from God. He knew that, and he knew that he was returning to God. He knew that he was God's son. Everything that he taught was what he heard the Father say. He knew that he came from heaven. He knew that he was returning to heaven. He knew that he was the Son of God without question. So he was shocked. "If you can?" Well, Jesus is like, God. Of course God can do this. He was also shocked, I believe, because Jesus had been proving to people who he was. It wasn't just he was saying it, he was proving it by his actions. He was letting people know, "Hey, this stuff that I'm doing, like, nobody else can do that stuff. Like, he is the Son of God." I mean, up to that point, Jesus had already calmed a storm when they were at sea. Just got up, woke up from his nap, huge storm, people thought they're gonna die. All right, calm down, boom, done. It's Jesus. He had healed a woman who had been sick with a disease for 12 years. People that had a deadly disease called leprosy were coming up to him, and he was touching them, and they were leaving without a trace of it on their skin. There was a man who had a shriveled hand, and Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand. Do what you can't do." Boom. He stretches it forth, and it is strong, and it's at full length. Jesus was healing the blind, the mute, and the deaf. Jesus was bringing hope to people. Jesus was bringing joy to people. He was delivering people from evil spirits. I mean, just day after day after day, Jesus was changing people's lives. And yet this man asked the absurd question, "If you can?" Think about that. If you can? Think about Steph Curry for a moment. If you don't know, he's a basketball player. He's pretty good. And can you imagine going up to Steph Curry and say, "Hey, Steph, you know, you're pretty good." I don't know if it's possible, but do you think maybe you could make a 1 foot shot? Maybe if you practice, you think you could make a 1 footer? And it's so crazy to even ask him a question like that because this guy has made 77 NBA three-pointers in a row in one of his practices a few years ago. 77 NBA three-pointers in a row. I couldn't make 77 layups in a row. To ask him, "Steph, you think you can make a 1 foot shot? Maybe?" He'd be like, "Are you crazy?" What about Eddie Hall? Eddie Hall is a strong man, a very strong man. You could see him right. You don't even want to look at that. All of us guys, you know what I'm saying? We did push-ups once, and we're like, we're pretty big. And we look at Eddie Hall. It's like, forget it. Just destroy all mirrors in every gym in Midland. This guy is huge. Here's the thing. He has deadlifted over 1,100 pounds. Over 1,100 pounds. How many of you are like me, and you've shoveled snow, and you had one shovel full of snow, and you're like, oh, I'm feeling it right here, all the way down. This guy, 1,100 pounds. Can you imagine going up to Eddie Hall and saying, "Hey, Eddie, if you can, do you think maybe you could lift this piece of paper?" It'd be crazy, right? Absurd. And yet this man is like, "Jesus, if you can, if you can." Imagine eating Easter dinner later on today, and for some of you, that's not a stretch because you've already been thinking about it. I know. Thinking about Easter dinner, let's imagine that you're sitting there and you got the food right there. I don't know what you guys have for Easter dinner, but I think a good combo is ham and Reese's eggs. I'm not saying at the same time, but you know, those are kind of the staples. You know what I'm saying? Come on. And you're eating Easter dinner, and maybe as a family, you're having a conversation about one of the most difficult things that your family's facing right now. Like a serious conversation, like, this is huge. This is big. I don't know what we're going to do. Or maybe you're not having the conversation out loud. Maybe you're just thinking it as you're eating your ham there. Of something that you're going to face the next day or something that you're walking through, and it's huge, and it's big, and you can't seem to get past it. What are you going to do? And what if all of a sudden today, as you're eating your little dinner there, thinking about the worst of your worst problem that you can't seem to get over, and all of a sudden, Jesus, the Son of God, steps into your dining room? Now, that is just mind-blowing because Jesus is so big, holds the universe in his hand. I mean, to even step into our little earth, I mean, that's got to be quite difficult to end up in your dining room. I don't even know how. I know he could. I don't know how it would look. But the Bible says that Jesus' his feet are like burnished bronze and his eyes are like blazing fire. This massive divine being showing up in your dining room. And if you had the opportunity to see him on this side of heaven in all of his glory, you would be on your face before him. And do you think in that moment there would be any doubt that Jesus can do something? Do you think that you would ask, "Oh God, I have this situation. I mean, if you can, are you kidding me?" There's no doubt that Jesus is all powerful, and that he's bigger than anything that you or I are facing. Can Jesus, can Jesus restore? Can Jesus heal? Can Jesus deliver? Well, he's been answering that question. Had been answering that question as we get to Mark chapter 9 and then answer it again in this passage. And look what happened. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him. Never enter him again." And the evil spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. Of course he did. Jesus told him to. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Can Jesus? Can Jesus? There were a number of people 2,000 years ago that wondered if Jesus could actually rise from the dead. And he'd been telling people over and over again, telling his disciples and those that were listening to him as he taught. He said, look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to fulfill the scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies, every single one of them. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to willingly give my life for the sins of humanity. And I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And even though he had said that multiple times in multiple settings to different people, still, there were some who had that doubt. I don't know. Can Jesus really do that? Can he really rise from the grave? I mean, think about that. If Jesus could rise from the dead, that means he's God. And if Jesus is God, that means you're not. I'm not. And if Jesus is God, that means he is suddenly relevant to your life, whoever you are here today. Jesus is God. That means he's an authority over your life. Can Jesus? Well, Paul the Apostle, one who did get the opportunity to see the resurrected Jesus, was writing to a group of people in the city of Corinth. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was underscoring again the facts that they were already aware of, but he was just making sure, keep this in front of you, keep this in front of you, keep this in front of you. And here's what he said about the facts of Jesus' resurrection, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. And I love this because Paul is talking to people, and this is just a few years after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and he's saying, look, Jesus appeared to a lot of people. One time he appeared to even over 500 people at once, and a lot of them are still alive. So if any of your friends have questions about the resurrected Jesus, just go knock on some doors. Just go ask some people who were eyewitnesses, who were there, and who saw the risen Jesus. About this risen Jesus, I just want to share this, that historically speaking, these five facts, and there are many, many, many others, but these five facts specifically are indisputable. It's indisputable that Jesus died by crucifixion and that he was placed in the tomb. And the authorities tried to find a dead body, and even though they knew where the body had been placed, they couldn't come up with a dead body. Hundreds of Jesus' disciples truly believed that they had seen Jesus risen. And even many other people who are not formally Jesus' disciples believed, truly believed, that they had seen Jesus risen. And this last indisputable fact is so key as you look back on what happened 2,000 years ago, and that is this. Many of these believers, many of these followers of Jesus who saw Jesus after he was resurrected willingly gave their lives because they would not deny the fact that they saw Jesus. They wouldn't deny, no matter what they threw at him, they wouldn't deny the truth of what they saw, who they saw, how it happened. And many of these believers died gruesome deaths because they would not deny that they saw the risen Jesus. Nobody dies for a lie. So could Jesus help a little boy trapped by evil? Yes, and he did. Could Jesus rise from the grave? Yes, and he did. He died on the cross. He rose again on the third day, proving that there was nothing that was too difficult for him, which means there is nothing that is too difficult for him. Jesus is all powerful. And what we discover by reading scripture is that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. He holds the entire universe by the power of his word. He sustains all things by the power of just his word. And the word says that after he had provided purifications for sin, so after he had gone to the cross, innocent of all sin, but yet God had laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he went to the cross, to die on the cross for our sins. After that, and rising on the third day, the word says that he then seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Meaning what? Meaning Jesus is king. All authority, all power, nothing that he cannot do. Can Jesus? Can Jesus save? Can Jesus deliver? Can Jesus restore? Can Jesus heal? Can he give you the strength to forgive the people that have offended you and hurt you in the past? Can Jesus fill you with love for the people that are around you? Can Jesus forgive you of your sins and give you assurance that you can have eternal life with him? Can he give you peace in a storm? Can he give you an unconquerable confidence in any situation that you face? Can Jesus? Well, I believe that Jesus' invitation and call to us today is simply this: come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And over these next few moments, I invite you to lean into this video of someone sharing what God is actually able to do. Like, he's able to do it today. Like, in our generation, he is able to do more than we can even ask or think. Let's check this out.
I was born in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I was the oldest of four kids, two brothers and a youngest sister. My dad was very abusive, both physically, emotionally, even verbally. There were instances where he would grab our arms and he would hit us so hard our feet would flail. Consistently living in fear and scared of what your dad is gonna do to you if you breathe the wrong way, if you look at him the wrong way, if you do something wrong. And things hit rock bottom, 4th of July weekend, 1997. And that's when I heard a blood-curdling scream, I'll never forget it. My mom yelling for help. My dad had pulled a gun on my mom and basically was going to make true the threats that he had been making for the previous 6 months, that he could easily kill our family and that he could easily just end everything. My mom quickly dialed 911. There ended up being a fight over the phone, and all of a sudden I'm watching SWAT teams and police cars pull up, policemen like whipping out of their cars, guns drawn, surrounding my house. And eventually my mom was able to come out of the house. And then a little while later, we watched my dad get taken away in handcuffs. My parents ended up getting a divorce and my mom got full custody. And so from that point on, I never saw my dad. He just wasn't around. And I just remember at a very young age making the connection that God was a father. And from the experience that I had had with my dad, I made the decision that I did not want anything to do with God. I remember I'd go into the local grocery store there in East Grand Rapids, and it was a game to see how many cans of Red Bull I could steal at one time. Going to the mall, it was how much clothing can I steal from this particular store. And from there, it turned into experimenting with alcohol. So at the end of high school, I had decided to move to Midland, Michigan to attend Northwood University. When I first got here, I remember sitting in my dorm room and feeling really lonely. Didn't know anybody here, and there was a knock at my door. And I remember walking to my door, opening the door, and there was this big, smiling face. And he introduced himself, and he said, "Hi, I'm James DeMute. I'm the campus pastor here. We have a church group that meets tonight. And so I just wanted to invite you out." I remember showing up here to this room where the Church Reloaded was, and I remember there being a lot of people with smiles on their faces, and they seemed happy that I was there as well, which was strange to me. It wasn't until later, when I was back in my dorm room, that I realized that those people really genuinely had something that they were excited about, and they were happy. I just wasn't happy at the time. I was still drinking by myself. I was still taking water bottles filled with vodka to class. And I came week after week for a couple of months, and they invited me to go on a retreat, what they called fall retreat. the Friday night that we were there, there was a message that was spoken and a clear presentation of who Jesus was. That is when I met Jesus for the first time. From that point on, I have not had another sip of alcohol. My life has been radically changed. I made church a priority coming every week. I made getting in my Bible, praying, a priority. And really, Jesus filled that void. And he continues to fill that void. He has never let that void become unfilled. And so now I'm a husband to an amazing woman. I'm a dad to two of the best little boys in the world. And really, by the grace of God, I could never imagine putting them through what I went through. And that, again, is nothing having to do with me, but just the love and the power that is found through Jesus. So the crazy thing is that my life was on a certain trajectory. Abused child, a kid of a divorce, fatherless growing up, theft, alcoholism, probably should have become a statistic, ended up in jail or worse. And at that moment that I met Jesus, my life took a completely different turn where I felt accepted, I was loved, I was set free, I became a son and felt like a son for the very first time by a father. And the crazy thing is just when I look at where my life was headed and the fact that Jesus did all of that for me, it's incredible the love and the power that Jesus has for people. And I think if Jesus can do that for me and who I was projected to become and literally change my life, man, he can do that for anybody. Jesus really does change lives.
Jesus does really change lives. And I love what he said there at the end. If Jesus can do that for me, he could do that for anybody. And that is the truth. That is the truth. God loves so much. And no matter what it is that you're walking through today, I want you to know that you're not overlooked, okay? That God sees exactly what you're walking through. He's a prayer away. He wants so much to step into your situation, to step into your life, for you to trust in him, for you to believe in him. That's what the disciples were lacking in that moment, as we read in Mark chapter 9, is that they were unbelieving. They were faithless. And God calls us to be people who trust him, who believe that he's the king, who believe that he's all-powerful, to believe that he really is a big deal, because he is. You know, God has the ability to move mountains. He has the ability to shake things up in our life. He has the ability to change the trajectory, as we saw in the video. He has the ability to perform miracles, like current miracles. And the greatest miracle that takes place is something that takes place because of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that is a person stepping into relationship with God. Because it doesn't just happen. You're not born into a relationship with God. Actually, we're born into sin. The Word of God says that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that in fact, because of our sin, we were actually enemies of God. And it's not that maybe you thought, I want to be an enemy of God, but just through our sin, through our sinful nature, we were enemies of God. The Word says because of our evil behavior. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made it possible for you and for me to come into relationship with him. And that, my friends, is the greatest miracle that can ever happen, has ever happened in the history of the world, is when a person says, you know what, I'm going to step from darkness into light. You know, I was once spiritually blind, but now I'm starting to see. I'm starting to see that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And coming to the place where you can say, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm placing my faith in you, and I'm surrendering my life to you. And that is key, because some people might think that, like, praying a prayer or asking Jesus into your heart is just adding Jesus to the backpack of life and all these other things that you do and believe and are centered on. And it's not that at all. Jesus is the King, meaning he's on the throne, and he wants to be on the throne of your life. And as we go through life, often we try to be on the throne, right? We want to call the shots. We want it to be about us. We want to do our thing. And God steps in and says, no. You were never created to be God. You were never created to be the King. God is the King. And he invites you to get off the throne, invites me to get off the throne and let him be the King of our life. It's the greatest miracle that can happen when someone steps into relationship with him, because when we do that, the word says that we then get peace with God. We have peace with God through our relationship with him. You can be right with God. If you died today and you stood before God later tonight, you could be total peace because you've accepted Jesus Christ's gift of salvation into your life. In the beginning of this message, I said there are two significant questions I wanted to surface. One, we've talked about, can Jesus? Can Jesus? The second question is very simply this: will you? Will you trust him with whatever it is that you're walking through? If you're not in a relationship with God, will you place your faith in him and surrender your life to him? Well, better day than on Easter. And I'd like to ask everyone, if you would at this time, just to bow your heads for a moment of prayer so that you can kind of search your heart, and so that God has opportunity to search your heart as well. I just want to ask this question, and I'd like to ask everybody to answer this question in your heart. Are you in right relationship with God? If you placed your faith in him, you've surrendered your life to him, then you know that's yes, with confidence. Yes, 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 yes. For those of us who are here today, might be thinking, well, yeah, I'm not for sure. Maybe. I think so, but I'm not for sure. Or, you know, I know I'm not. Maybe you've been running from God. Maybe this is something you've been putting off for a long time. Maybe you just haven't wanted to scoot over and let God be Lord of your life. But for those who are here today and you say, you know, I'm not for sure, or I know I'm not in right relationship with God, I want you to know that you can be, that you can walk out of this place in the next few moments knowing that you're in right relationship with God, knowing that you and God are good. And that's what I ask right now, because I would love an opportunity to pray with you before you leave today, and that is this. If you're not for sure, you know you're not in right relationship with God, but you want to be, you want to step into right relationship with God, would you just lift up your hand right now? All over this place? Yes. Are there others? I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I want to pray with you. Yes. Are there others? You lift up a hand. Yes. Up in the balcony, here on the main floor, are there others? You just shoot up a hand. Say, yeah, yes. Are there others? You lift up a hand. I'm just taking a moment. Yes, just because I want to pray with you. Anybody else? You lift up a hand and say, yeah, that's me. Today I want to be in right relationship with God. I want to for sure be in right relationship with God. Anyone else? Just a moment longer. Just a moment longer. Yes. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? If you've raised a hand, you can put that back down. There have been hands up all over on the main floor and in the balcony. And I want to pray with you, because the Word of God says this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, meaning you're surrendering your life that he's now your Lord, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that's faith, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's not a checklist. It's just you calling out to the Lord. And so I want to lead you in a prayer and ask that you would repeat after me. And I'd like to ask believers who are in this place, you've already placed your faith in Jesus, would you please join us as we pray, just to give confidence to those who have lifted a hand and saying they want to be in right relationship with God. And so I'm going to lead in prayer and just ask that you would repeat after me out loud. Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you, and I am guilty. But you have made a way for me to be forgiven and to be saved. And so I ask you now to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and be my Lord. I believe in you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God and the Savior of this world. Help me to walk in your ways. Help me to know your grace so that I can please you. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer with a sincere heart, placing your faith in Jesus and surrendering your life to him, I'm telling you what, life has now changed. You still look the same, still have the same name, but I'm telling you, life has now changed. The Bible says that when we place our faith in Jesus, we become a new creation in Christ. Our spirit comes alive. Jesus, the Spirit of God, lives inside of us. Being forgiven of our sins, being pure before God, and empowered to live a life for him. And we want to help you take your next steps in following Jesus. And in a few moments, whenever we conclude the service, we're going to have some people back just right outside these doors in the lobby to my left. And it's an area we call next steps. And so here's the thing. If you have prayed and you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, we want to give you a really special gift on this Easter. Please don't go home without it. We have it specifically for you to help you take your next steps in following Jesus. And if you came with someone that responded, go with them if you would. And we want to bless you with this gift that's going to help you draw closer to Jesus and know more about him. And I tell you what, God is doing a work in our lives, in our midst. And if you are here and you say, you know, I didn't respond, but I know I'm not in right relationship with God. I'm still seeking. Here's the thing. Keep seeking. Don't give up seeking. I'm convinced that if you seek truth with all of your heart, you're going to find Jesus. You're going to find him. And God loves you so much, he's going to lead you toward himself. Now, for those that are here and you're walking through something really difficult, you've come into Easter and everyone's saying, Happy Easter, and it is, because we celebrate the resurrection, but still, you're carrying something, you're walking with something that's difficult, you got a mountain in your life, I want you to know that Jesus is greater. And I'm going to invite the worship team if they would come at this time. Because as we conclude our time together, we want to be able to encourage each other with this song that we're going to be singing, but we also want to declare something. We want to declare something that no matter what it is that you are facing, know that Jesus is greater, that he is bigger, that he is stronger, that you can trust him, that you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be worried. He's got it as you place your faith in him. Would you please stand? And as we conclude our time together this Easter, We just want to make declaration that Jesus is great. Let me pray for you right now. Lord, I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you that you have risen again, that you are alive, that you are alive. Death has no power over you. You are alive. You defeated sin. You defeated death. You defeated the grave. You rose again, and you're in heaven on the throne. And we glorify you and we praise you. And in these last few moments, God, help us to make a declaration that goes deep within our spirits, deep within our hearts, that no matter what we face this week, you are bigger still. You are greater than. In the name of Jesus, let's declare that today.
Keeper of the day. Holder of the sun in the sky, you command the waters and the wind. There's not one thing you're not greater than. Greater than the mountain that's in front of me. You are greater. So much greater. There's not one thing you're not. shame, no sin, no stain is greater than the great I am. No fear, no grave, no other name is greater than the great I am. No guilt, no shame, no sin, no stain is greater than the great I am. No fear, no grave, no other name is greater than the great I am. No guilt, no shame, no sin, no stain.
Jesus is greater. Amen. And as you go through the rest of this day, let's continue to celebrate what Jesus has done, that he's risen. There's power that is available for our lives through his grace and through his mercy. I tell you, we have something to be excited about, those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, because we don't walk through this life alone. Remember, he's greater. He's greater. He's greater as you go through this week. Well, we invite you to hang out if you'd like. If you want to check out the photo booth, we just ask that you don't forget to pick up your kids at some point before you leave. Don't forget them here and traumatize them. Not cool. They don't like it. But it has been great to be together today. We just say to all of you, Happy Easter. And we look forward to seeing you next time as we continue this series called Come and See. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.